Be grateful if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 133. And I know this is a little out of sequence. Some of you have said that you're trying to keep up with me in the Psalms, and I keep jumping around here, so I apologize. But we will go back to Psalm 42 next week, so Lord willing. But since this weekend is the Festival of the Arts, I saw in a magazine that was sent to me rather randomly, I guess, for me to sign up for, but I really wasn't interested in the magazine as a whole, but I was caught by the title on the cover, The Art of Community, and I thought, that is perfect for the weekend of the Festival of the Arts. It's the art of community, because we do have a great artist that has artistically worked in each of your hearts and collectively in what we speak of as New Life in Christ Church as a community. And it is an artwork on our Savior's part. And so it was this particular psalm that I thought best reflected that picture. In Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. So it's nice and brief. It's a communion Sunday, so that helps. That it's nice and brief. But we can read this together. And Psalm 133, if you'd be willing to follow along, it's there on the screen. If you would read with me, please. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this wonderful privilege of gathering in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, praise you, and thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is living and powerful in our hearts and in our lives, and that you have molded us and shaped us together as a community that reflects your glory and your character. And so we pray that you would help us to worship you as we marvel at what you have done and what you will continue to do, both now and into eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beauty. Beauty is expressed when all the parts of whatever it is fit together as a whole in order to reveal, in this case, the artist's vision, that all the parts fit together harmoniously and beautifully. And it reflects the vision of someone outside of the artistry. A community is beautiful when each person graciously is mindful of those in the community, and they conform their lives to the needs of others. We can see that beauty in a multitude of places, really, where any team works together to accomplish a common goal. We see it in sports. We see it in choirs. We see it in business, science, education, and a multitude of other ways, when teams work together to accomplish a goal that cannot be attained by a single individual. Such teamwork, such community is beautiful. We see that our God, through his people, expresses that artistry and that beauty. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The self-centered individual who uses other people for their own purposes is ugly. You don't have to be a Christian to acknowledge that. If people are using other people for their own ends, there's an ugliness and a sadness there that just hovers over such selfishness. I don't know, for most of my life, that our culture has promoted self-esteem, self-promotion, self-expression, and often at the expense of other people. That has been pushed in pretty nearly every corner of society, including the church, sadly. Self-promotion. I don't know, I knew at one time how many self magazines there are. I mean, there is a magazine, I believe, just called Self. But there's a lot of other self, where the word self is included in the title. And I don't know, there's like, I don't know, 38 or 40 magazines just on self something. And so that's been the emphasis within our culture for probably a couple of generations. And so the goal of most people, certainly in the arts as a whole, movies and whatnot, is how do I stand out? How do I gain attention? How do I gain the respect and of others personally? That is just hammered home and home again. Now, in movies especially, the best way to do that is to be a lawbreaker, is to be a criminal of some sort. And that's glorified and has been glorified at least since the late 60s, that you know, criminals are made to be anti-heroes. I don't know what they called it in the late 60s, early 70s. They're heroic in their selfish promotion, self-promotion. And that's become an ideal, a goal, is standing out, not fitting in. Fitting in is bad. Standing out is good. And so the focus is often on how can I promote myself. And of course, I mean, Facebook and that sort of thing has only exaggerated, because you can create a whole persona that those who really know you look at your Facebook page and say, do I know this person? You know, because it's such a different persona from what they know that person to be. And so it just exaggerates it even further. And so the ideal within our culture is celebrity. We as a culture, of course, the term celebrate, we celebrate celebrities, so I guess that makes sense. You know what, if you celebrate a celebrity, it's the same word basically, isn't it? It's just different form. But celebrities are the focus of our culture. Doesn't matter what field, I mean, even amongst Christians, you know, we have our own Christian celebrities, do we not? Those who are revered because of their extraordinary gift in some particular area, they have learned, or they have been able to stand out as opposed to fit in. Within the United States of America, what has characterized our nation was a recognition of character. And so it was character that elevated some people to the status of reverence and respect, character. But even in the movies, I mean, when was the last movie that you saw? I'd be curious, on the way out you can tell me. When was the last movie that you saw that there was genuine character development? You know, stories were primarily about how character was revealed in whatever circumstances in life and how that the character of that person changed over the course of the story. But we are not very attuned to character. Now, I confess myself, when I first started as a pastor, you know, I get requests for character references. And I was challenged right at the beginning to think of character words. I mean, I'm ashamed to say this, but that's part of training and education. I went to Christian schools for a lot of the time and was not trained in Christian character. Now I'm thankful for Bill Gothard because he gave us a whole set of cards with character definitions. And I still refer to those because the definitions are so profound and so helpful. And so, you know, I could flip through these cards and come up with definitions of for character qualities so that I could write on your character references all your different qualities that were highly esteemed. One of the things that I do in, I don't know, we do, in pre-marriage counseling is to ask the question, what are the character qualities that attracted you to this woman or to this man? And it's interesting, some of the responses that you get. I won't go through that. Some of them are quite hilarious. But on the other hand, you know, it's a challenge, I can see, for folks to, for a man or a woman who's ready to marry this person, okay, what character qualities do you admire? And they're kind of stuck. Character is not something that we dwell on even within the church. It's more about self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-respect, self-everything, you know. Behold how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. In order for there to be unity, there has to be a central focus, and that's true in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, a true church of Christ, and that is, Christ is our point of unity, is he not? Everybody's awake? Amen? Yes? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Christ is our point of unity, regardless of where we come from, what our background is, you know, whether, you know, what our economic situation is, what our education is. Christ is the one pivot, or he's the one central point that unites us together. And Jesus has told us this in John 12:32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And so we gather for worship, delighting in Jesus Christ, knowing that he alone will bring us into the presence of his Father. I was glad when they said unto me, Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I know I probably repeat that verse too many times, but I genuinely feel that way. I was so glad to go into the, to come into the house of the Lord. And it's not so much the physical building, although the building becomes comfortable to us, but it's being in the presence of God together with each and every one of you. This psalm and Psalm 122 are part of a collection of psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 on what's called the Psalms of Ascent. These were psalms that were sung communally by the people of God as they went up the mountain to the temple. And it's quite a mountain. I mean, it's quite a steep incline. And but they would sing these songs together. And I just have tried to ponder that, you know, what it would be like to be with, I don't know, thousands of people singing, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Blessed are all those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem and so forth. You know, I don't know, just all, each one of those psalms. And some of them are fairly complicated. So it's amazing to me that they could remember all those words. But, you know, this collection of psalms that includes Psalm 133 is one of communal celebration. How good and how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity and worship together. And so we see in the scriptures that Christ Jesus is the one who unites us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So whatever separates us sociologically, I don't know, any way that you could be divided from other people, personality-wise, what part of the country you come from, whatever it is, that all those walls have been torn down in Christ Jesus. And just our own natural resistance to other people is torn down in Christ Jesus. When he died, when he rose again, Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So what is beautiful about the church is that we come, the church of Jesus Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ dwells amongst us. And in one Spirit we worship him in spirit and in truth. It is a mystery. It is a gift to us. It's not something that we can create. It's something that is the work of Almighty God. It's a mystery. And so that's the beauty of the community of Christ Church, is that we gather in the name of Jesus to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we worship the Father, and we are welcomed into the Father's presence. But it does mean that there is reconciliation, that the Church of Jesus Christ is the one place in which we can look at each other, not as we actually are, but with love, believe all things of one another, hope all things, endure all things. I know that's the part we may not like. Endure all things. Let's see, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I feel like I'm forgetting one clause there, but love never fails. And so we can look at each other as we are through Christ, not as we are humanly speaking. And we can be patient with one another because, you know, as it's been said many times, God isn't finished with us yet. Praise God. He's still at work in our lives, and he's going to use each of us in that growth process. But it does take reconciliation, as Colossians 1, 19 to 22 speaks about the church and says, for it pleased the Father that in Christ, in him, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. As a child, I knew that I was alienated from everybody else. And it frightened me that if I did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd live my whole life alone. But the Lord, by his grace, has broken down that wall in Christ Jesus and opened up to me the community of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly through Christ Church. And I'm thankful that for parents who were faithful to me to include me in the life of the church for many years before I did become a Christian, before I did trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the place to learn to live for others. And I've thought about this a great deal. The vast majority of Americans, as well as immigrants, integrated into society through the church. Nearly all immigrants up through not long ago, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, came to this country sponsored by some kind of church or community or religious community. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church sponsored many, many people and still do. But also with the development of evangelicalism, World Relief was established. And as far as I know, within the last 10 years, 20% of all the immigrants coming into this country were processed through World Relief. In other words, they were sponsored primarily by a church and cared for by the church. And back not too long ago, the church would have to take responsibility for whoever it is that was welcomed into this country to make sure that they had a job and that they did not go on welfare. You had to sign a statement that you would make sure that their needs were met. And there were many, many people that I know that came through that way, and many of the churches that that sponsored people in that regard. And so it wasn't just a matter of welcoming people, it was a matter of also training people. Now I use myself as an illustration because I thought, well, maybe it was just me that I didn't know how to relate to other people. But through Christ Church, I learned to relate to other people. I don't know how I'd ever learned it if it wasn't for Christ Church. What do we learn in Christ Church? Well, we learn to serve, for starters. I don't want to skip over that point. In Christ Church, we worship a Savior who is known for the basin and the towel, who is known for washing his disciples' feet, even Judas' feet, who he knew was going to betray him. He washed his feet too. And Jesus is the suffering servant who laid down his life for us. And so that's what was primarily learned, is that American culture was identified by being a service culture, a servant culture, serving even to the point of great sacrifice. And that is no longer the case. It's known for its selfishness, standing out, self-promotion, celebrities. Don't get caught up in celebrity. And I don't understand why people flock to celebrities, because most of them disappoint us, don't you? Don't they? It is an art to learn how to meet a stranger in a new situation, how to move painlessly and quickly, to learn to cooperate towards mutual goals. That's an art. It's a skill. I learned that skill in Christ Church. And then I realized that I wasn't the only one. Everyone primarily learned how to relate to other people through the church. Now, I'm broadening that out to not just gospel churches, but any church, you know, even cults, you know, or you know, other religions, the synagogue, the mosque, whatever. It's extraordinary that no matter which part of the religious community you're part of, that the three that I just mentioned are the most conservative in terms of their values and in terms of their commitments. And there is a great deal of commonality between, I don't know, what used to be called the Judeo-Christian ethic or whatever. So, you know, this is far broader than just even evangelical or Bible-believing congregations. You learn to meet a stranger and to care for them and to work together painlessly and quickly to cooperate towards mutual goals. In the Bible, we're particularly taught in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, this is addressed towards Christian congregations who have faith in Jesus Christ, or what we might consider evangelical congregations, or that submit to the authority of the Scriptures, that we submit to Christ himself. What do we learn in Christ Church? Humbleness, humility. You learn you're a sinner. The church is the only organization that I know of. You can correct me if you think I'm wrong. I mean, I want to know. That's just not for the sake of the sermon. I really want to know. the church is the only place you have to acknowledge that you failed in order to get in. I mean, what college is going to take you if you say, well, I failed all my classes, you know, would you please take me into? No, of course not. But in the church, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you have offended Almighty God, and that you're under his judgment apart from Jesus Christ. You failed in living a godly, righteous life. Would you please accept me? Not because of me, but because of Christ. But that's what everyone who joins the church is really saying. Don't accept me because of me. Accept me because Christ has loved me and my faith is in Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, well, welcome. We extend the right hand of fellowship to you. So you have to admit you failed in order to get in. So you learn humility in Christ's church. Week after week, we open God's word, and a good sermon helps you to see how you've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Isn't that fun? You know, to I failed. But, you know, if you're on a sports team, and you've heard me use this illustration too many times, but I apologize, but I can't think of a better one, and that is you know that you're wanted on the team if the coach yells at you and tells you what to do, right? Because he wants you to get it right. And I went to a Christian school and a Christian high school, and also, so our coach was very godly man, he's a very fine man. But he was known to grab one of us by the jersey and yank us. No, you're not supposed to be over there. You're supposed to be over here. And he would yank us by the jersey and drag us over there, you know. So we thought that was great. Because then I knew it really mattered to him. You weren't just the dummy team to try to, the scout squad, you know, to try to imitate the people that you were going to play, because you probably weren't going to play if you were on the scout squad, you know. So you learn humility. You learn to take correction. You learn to be told no, and you accept it. And so what do we have to learn? We have to learn lowliness and gentleness. Now you learn to tell people that they're wrong in a nice way. I tell Dominic, because he has a great, he preached last week, he has a great gift at this. I call him, he's a velvet-covered brick, because he can hit you over the side of the head with something, and you take it and think, oh, that felt good, you know. You know, so he's able to be very direct and in a nice way. But you learn to be gentle, long-suffering. I mean, just the term alone is painful, isn't it? Long-suffering. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now notice that our unity in worship in our community is a gift to us. It's not something that we earned or that we've worked up or something within ourselves. It's a gift to us. Our job is to endeavor to keep it, maintain it, in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So you see, our community is created by God himself. Today, over 70% of Americans, at least, it's probably much higher than that, spurn the church. They don't even think about it. It's amazing. You talk to people, and they don't even think about going to church. I grew up in Massachusetts, and I know it sounds like communist something. But it's true. I mean, I'd speak to people and tell them. I remember talking to this guy, to this one man who was a student at Harvard, and he said, where are you coming from? I said, well, I'm coming from church. He says, oh, yeah, it is Sunday, isn't it? That was his normal response, or that was a common response. But it's more widespread throughout our nation now. If you learn how to meet new people and to integrate or to be kind and compassionate in Christ's church, is it any wonder that the majority of our culture is crude, is judgmental, impatient, unkind, and angry? It's become a characteristic of our nation, those words that I just used to describe. Because they don't learn this in Christ's church. Do we need a revival? Absolutely. If we want our nation to continue as a civilized nation. I mean, not revert to barbarism. And you don't have to pay much attention to the news to realize how barbaric, cruel, hateful. It just is spewed all over the news all the time. And our politicians. Are so practiced in those very same things. We see beauty when a community can come together to accomplish something greater than themselves. That's exactly what we accomplish in Christ's church, is to glorify Christ and exalt Him together, something bigger than ourselves. Well, Psalm 133, verse 2, you know, gives us an image that has puzzled me for decades. The unity is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. I don't know, I thought that was a disgusting image. I can't imagine watching this person with oil running down their hair and running down, and I think, man, I'm sure glad that's not me. Isn't oil hard to get out of your hair? So I mean, I just could never understand. How is it beautiful like the oil running down Aaron's beard, you know? Now, I mean, theologically, I could understand it because it's the anointing oil of being anointed as the high priest, Aaron in particular. And so it's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus in order to fulfill his calling of dying for our sins and interceding on our behalf. So theologically, I got that, and that's beautiful. But you know, the image itself I found perplexing at best. But the joy of focusing for a long period of time on the Psalms and just to go over them and over them and over them and see how they connect together, it became clear to me why this is so beautiful. Because it is so disgusting, you have to be all in to let somebody do that to you, don't you? You got to be all in. You can't be halfway in because your hair's going to be all matted and your beard's going to be, I don't know what it does. I only tried to grow a beard once, and I gave up because I got sick of trying to wipe my face all the time. I mean, it's just, you know, I'd eat, and I don't know. It was just easier to shave in the morning. I was done. I didn't have to. I apologize to all of you who have beards. You look wonderful in your beards. I didn't look so great in my. I could never grow it down in here. It looked weird, you know, because it was all like down here. So, I don't know. Anyway, I gave up once. I tried it once, and I vowed I'd never do that again. So. You know, so I can't imagine what it would be like to have this oil running down into your beard on top of your, you know, as well as your head. But it became clear to me that Aaron was all in when Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to die for our sins. He was all in. Was he not? He was all in. He crossed a line when John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of the dove. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When he went down into that water, he went down into the filth of our sin. And it became glued to him or stuck to him. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, when I first thought of this, it was when we had, you know, babies. And back in the day when we had babies, we had cloth diapers. And, you know, when you get married, you get all in. And, I mean, if you told me, I don't know, a couple of years earlier that I'd have to take poopy diapers and put them into the toilet and swish them all around and get rid of the poop and then have to wring them out and then put them in a, I'd said, oh, I don't think so. Actually, there was a classmate who was in medical school and he got married and his I don't know, he was particularly fastidious about everything, you know, just very clean and whatnot. And his brothers were the same way. And anyway, he's boasting to his brothers. I forget who that was, but my wife remember, I think. Anyway, he was boasting to his brothers. He says, I can change a diaper with one hand and eat a sandwich with the other one. He says, just don't. It totally grossed out his brothers. But, you know, you get married, you have babies, you're all in, aren't you? All night, all day, all the time. You're all in. And being all in is beautiful. People pay a lot of money. I think there's a football game today, but they pay a lot of money to go see these folks play football, right? Why? Because you have these men who run as fast as they possibly can, and they're incredibly fast, at full bore, and there's a pass that comes to them, and they dive like from here to those chairs to catch that pass. They're all in, aren't they? And I don't know how they take it, because, I mean, with just one of the, I mean, even when I was young, if I got hit once like that, I'd be out for the day, I think. But they pop back up and get hit again the next time around, and you wonder, how in the world they do this? They're all in. And that's what makes football interesting. Football is particularly interesting because it has to be a team game. You cannot play it by yourself. And you need 10 other guys around you who, you know, the offensive line, they all move at the same time and they all know where they're going and they don't run into each other. It's amazing. And they enable somebody else to run past them. It takes that kind of coordination. It's beautiful. And people pay a lot of money to go see people who are all in, who are willing to sacrifice for somebody else. And you never even know their names. If they're an offensive lineman, for the most part, you never know their name because they're just not the ones that are spoken about all the time. And so that's what makes the Church of Jesus Christ beautiful, is being all in. You show up early, you stay late, you do what needs to be done. You're all in. And I find this particular congregation to be extraordinary because there are so many of you who sacrifice and who give of yourselves, and you're all in. And it makes this congregation beautiful. I just spoke with Gary Mangus yesterday to let him know that we're praying for Nancy, because she's been out now for, I don't know, a couple of months, I think, and to offer to do a communion service at their home. But he said, it's amazing how many people, how many of you have sent them cards, have called on the phone. You know, they're kind of resistant to visitors because it's possible that with the chemo that she's susceptible to other illnesses and so forth. So, but he says, it's amazing. Lucinda Lori keeps in touch with Chris Kirtland. And she told us, you know, about, and we had in the bulletin about her son dying. And Chris was amazed that she said she got, I believe, 70 cards or letters from this congregation, 70. I believe that's the right number. But it was a massive number of response. I can't imagine how many meals some of you have made. I think last year we had 10 babies. And I don't know that some of you didn't make a meal for every one, not to mention others who were ill or shut in or, you know, whatever, that were there was needs, not to mention receptions. And I mean, you're all in, and I just marvel. And I'm so thankful. For you as men, now, once I start going down the list, it's bad, because now I'll forget, you know, I'll forget 99%. So anyway, you as men, too, are all in. I mean, it's amazing. When we had snow early in the morning, there were men here cleaning off the walk and doing everything. I don't know. I better stop there. But, you know, it's a matter of being all in is beautiful. And I had two illustrations. I guess I need to pare it down to one, in David Livingston. Because David Livingston is somebody that most everybody knows. He was a missionary, right? not in his own mind. He wasn't so much a missionary. He tried being a missionary, actually, but he didn't do very well at it. And so he believed he was called as a map maker. And he went to Africa to make maps. The 19th century was a time of finding out where the people were to go evangelize them. You had to figure out where they were first, didn't you? And so the interior of Africa was unknown to everybody in the civilized world. So how can you go evangelize people you have no knowledge how to get to them? And so his intention was to find the riverways and to find the means to get into the interior of Africa, the inland part of Africa, for two reasons. One was so that they could be evangelized. But there's another reason that is never taught, I don't think hardly anywhere. Now, if you did learn this, I'd be interested to know this too, is that he did it because he wanted to stop slavery, to keep the English, Americans, whoever else, in taking slaves from Africa to somewhere else. And so the primary industry was the cotton industry. He says, if I can find and convince the entrepreneurs, the businessmen, to take their cotton gins or whatever cotton equipment and to develop it over in Africa, then they can stay there. And they can still have their the product that they need. And so it was an economic reason, but and he hoped he could lead some people to Christ. But for the most part, David Livingstone was a failure in everything he tried. As far as we know, he only led one person to Christ in Africa. He never did find the source of the Nile. He was close, but he never quite found it because the Nile, offered all the tributaries to allow for the highways, the passageways throughout the continent. He never did find that. I don't know. I read this in History Magazine. I forgot what the other things were that he failed at, but he failed at most everything that he tried. But he's the most beloved missionary in all of history. How can that be? He was all in. The Lord raised up this man, Henry Stanley? Stanley was his last name. I think it was Henry. Very complex person. As a journalist to go track, and he was paid to go track him down and to keep a record of it. And I think it took him a year to find David Livingstone. It took him a long, long time. And he finally found him. And, this is the famous Mr. Livingstone, I presume. Or Dr. Livingstone, I presume. I had a roommate whose name was Dave Livingstone, and he said he heard that. I don't know what I said. How many times? But at least the way Stanley represents it, when he found him, he's on his knees praying for Africa. The Africans loved him. He was so far in the inland, they couldn't get his body out. Now, maybe I'm mixing him up with somebody else. Maybe they did take his body out. Anyway, he's buried in Westminster Abbey. My wife and I and family, we went over to England, to London, and we're in Westminster Abbey, and I said, I think David Livingstone's buried here somewhere. I wonder where he is. And we were standing in the middle of the church, in the middle aisle, and I looked down, and we were standing on his grave. That's how beloved he was. Because he was all in. He loved this country. He did whatever it took. It was beautiful. His life was beautiful because he did whatever it took in order to minister to the people of Africa and to provide a way for missions like Africa Inland Mission that took the missionary cause, the cause of evangelism from the coast into the inland. Sudan Interior Mission. I don't know. There's a lot of interior missions. that grew up as a result of what Livingstone had done. But he was all in, and his life was beautiful, and he's renowned for his commitment, in spite of the fact that he didn't really achieve most of his goals directly. Of course, it was Henry Stanley that went on and found the source of the Nile, because while he was there, he figured he might as well finish the task. And he became so moved by what Livingston had done that he became an evangelist. And he wasn't even a pastor or a missionary or anything. I mean, he just became caught up in the vision. He was so moved by David Livingston. And so that's what it takes in order for us to be a community of a beautiful community, is being all in. Because if you're only halfway in, not that we're not thankful for all the half-heartedness, but the beauty of the community is being all in. You know, Christ was all in. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, as I said in Matthew 3:16-17. I'm not going to read it, but maybe you can read it quickly there. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, so it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can be all in, so to speak. The oil is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, you know, refers to this, but you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are anointed to be all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you're with me or you're against me, Jesus says. You're either all in or you're not in. That lukewarmness, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, I will spew you out of my mouth. So being all in is a big deal to our Savior and to our Lord. He's filled you with his Holy Spirit so that you can be all in. The Holy Spirit is mediated to us by the word of God. While Peter was speaking, Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word of God. So the word of God, God is present through his word, and the Holy Spirit came because of that. The focus of our worship then is upon the word of God. Okay, one last verse. The community is the place of blessing. In Psalm 133, verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You know, as I went over this with my wife last evening, I mean, there's just floods of illustrations that come before me. I'm so thankful for the church that I grew up in. And again, it's quite an extraordinary thing because nobody took particular interest in me. But on the other hand, they had a great particular interest in me to pray for me, to care for me. This one man, Ted Lindsay, I've referred to him before. He was a deacon in the church. They didn't have elders. But he's the one that taught me Sunday school. I don't know, third, fourth grade, somewhere in there. He was the one that we had to learn all 107 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism to join the church. And so I was interviewed by this one deacon. And I can still picture it, meeting with Ted Lindsay, terrified, scared, you know, as to whether it's going to pass or not. You know, I mean, you don't want to be rejected by Christ Church. And he asked me one question from the catechism, which I was able to answer, thankfully. And that was it, out of my 107 questions. You're not going to ask me any more questions? But I just remember Ted Lindsay. He was just so compassionate. He wanted to know what I thought about Jesus. And he endeared me to his soul. This man ushered. You talk about service and just fitting in. On the balcony of Park Street Church, which I had no recollection of how steep those stairs were, even when I could climb stairs. And I came back. I left that church in 1964. I mean, we went back occasionally, but 1996, how many years is that? I went back over 40 years, 42 years later, and I wanted to sit in the same place, take my family up there, and guess who's there to greet us and hand us a bulletin? Ted Lindsay. I thought, that's being all in. I mean, he must have been close to 90 and was still crawling those stairs. And that's beautiful. And I mean, there were many, many illustrations in my growing up years for which brought me to tears. And then thinking about this particular congregation, and I learned to love my parents. I mean, I loved my parents growing up and I honored them. But I was embarrassed by them at a certain level until we came here. And the care that so many of you, and I'm afraid to mention, I mean, Emmar and Judy in particular, because, and Joe and Phyllis DeBella, I don't know, who else was here back in those, between 75 and 80? I mean, all of you, they were here 5 years, and you love them so. It changed my perception of them. You've loved my family growing up all these years. And now I see life from a different perspective from the other end. And your care for me and for my family, I don't know, I see life altogether differently. And my wife says, "You're not going to cry all through this, are you?" And I said, "Well, I'll try not to. I don't want to, but I don't know, there's too many illustrations and we need to finish." But the Bible tells us, Ephesians 3, 14 and 19, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." So we only experience the fullness of Christ collectively. In the 70s, there was a lot of talk about wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but everybody saw that as themselves. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit by himself. The rest of us need to beg and borrow from one another to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We experience it in community. But notice, the Lord will command his blessing on you. That's the passage. And I don't know, I had another scripture from Deuteronomy 28 where the Bible says, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people." You know, you are a holy nation, a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. It's quite a promise from our God. He commands his blessing. He's commanded his blessing upon us as his people. I've experienced that blessing. Many of you, I would pray all of you, would experience his blessing, the outpouring of his Spirit upon your heart. And we'll just conclude with this, the blessing of Aaron. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." Numbers chapter 6, it's the last verse there. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace." The beauty of the Lord does rest upon you, and the beauty of the Lord will increase in your hearts and in our fellowship to his honor and to his glory. I've known it. I've experienced it, as many of you have as well. Shall we worship? Father, thank you so much for the beauty and your artistry in the community of Christ Church. Glorify your name through it now, and meet us at your table now in Jesus' name.